The question I want you to wrestle with this morning is, are you thriving in life or are you merely surviving? This is a question that I bring to you as a parent. I can remember as a parent the very first time I became a parent and holding my children in my arms. How many of you still have young children in your home? I'm talking 3 and below. How many of you, raise your hand. Very good. Okay. So you look tired. Holding my babies in my arms in the hospital for the first time. And I was excited. I was also nervous for them. Because when you first have a child, and that very first child you're holding, you're thinking, when are the parents going to come and take this baby? And you realize you're the parent. And you think, oh. And you're not really thinking in terms of my child thriving. You're thinking in terms of my child surviving. I'm hoping that maybe the child will be okay for the next few weeks to months. But as the child grows, so do your aspirations for the child. Because then you begin to see their unique personalities and their skills and the gifts that God has given them. And you begin to hope for them to fulfill great things in life, to become who they were created to be. The aspirations begin to grow. And you don't just merely want them to survive, you want them to thrive. And so it is true with your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father does not want you as his child to merely survive. Some of you just day by day, getting through the day. Some of us just week by week, if I can make it through this, I can get there. Some of us wishing away every single moment of our lives because hopefully things will get better in October or maybe in November or next year. For sure, things are gonna get better and you're just trying to survive to get to the next level. And a message from your Heavenly Father would be, I don't want you to merely survive. I want you to thrive. And that's why God gave us the letter of Colossians. You see, the letter of Colossians is a very short chapter in the Bible with 4 parts, 4 chapters in the letter of Colossians. The first 2 chapters, they discuss the theology of Jesus Christ. And the second 2 chapters give us a blueprint, a step-by-step instruction manual for those of us who want to live life in Christ. And for the last few months, we've been going verse by verse through this beautiful letter, and we've arrived at the grand finale after 9 weeks to the very last part of the letter. And the title of the sermon is Thriving, Not Surviving. You don't want to merely survive this life. You want to thrive through life. So how do you thrive in life? Pastor, how do we go about making sure that our life is fulfilling the great possible potential of what was supposed to be? Paul ends the letter with 3 thoughts. Perspective, speech, and appreciation. Perspective, speech, and appreciation. Let's talk about that first one. First, he wants you to pray with perspective. This is beyond survival. This is thriving. If you want to thrive in life, look at what Paul says about prayer and perspective in verses 2-4. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Have you ever prayed without an alert mind? Let me ask it again. Have you ever spent time in prayer and your mind was not alert? How many have ever prayed and as you've prayed, you begin to think about all the things? And you're like, what was I doing? I'm praying, dear God. And you get back to God. And your mind is not alert. He says, I want you to focus. Focus while you pray. Specifically, pray with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Well, that's interesting. What does Paul have to be thankful for? What is he telling them to be thankful for? Look at verse 3. You could pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. Give us many opportunities. The literal wording of that in the ancient languages is open many doors for us concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Wait a second, stop, hold on, wait a second. Paul is in chains. Yeah, if you remember from the beginning of the book, he reminds us that Paul is writing this letter from prison. And so Paul says, I wanna remind you all, I'm in prison. Why am I in prison? I'm in prison that I may, concerning Christ, that I might, am here in chains, pray that I will be able to proclaim the message as clearly as I should while I am here in chains. In chains, opportunities. He's in prison and he's talking about opportunities. Talk about praying with a perspective of possibilities and praying with a perspective of optimism. How many of you know somebody in your life who has a very positive perspective on life? You know somebody like this, positive perspective? Like even annoyingly positive perspective. Does anybody here know the name Pollyanna? You know the name Pollyanna? If you know the name Pollyanna, raise your hand. It's a movie from a long time ago. It's about a young woman who is positive about everything. Every cloud had a silver lining. Every darkness had a sparkle. How many of you know somebody in life that when you're around them, you wanna bring darkness and share your darkness and they wanna tell you something positive about it? And you're like, why am I talking to you? I want you. The reason we share our darkness is so somebody can put their arm around us and say, I'm so sorry that you're in darkness. And they annoyingly are positive about our problem. Well, if you look at it from one particular, I don't want to look at it a different way. I have somebody like that in my life, annoyingly positive. His name is Pastor Caleb Sargent. How many of you know Pastor Caleb? This guy drives me nuts. I'm seriously, he's getting sick and tired of it. I come to him with a problem and he'll be like, I see it, Pastor. I'm saying, I don't think you do. Because if you saw the problem, you'd be as upset as I. Well, actually, no, I get it. But you know, if you look at this, this is an opportunity for growth for us. You shut your mouth, shut your... I remember about a year ago, my wife and I found out that some of our closest friends in our deacon ministry, their names are Drew and Christina. How many of you remember Drew and Christina? How many of you remember them? Raise your hand. Some of you may not because he's very quiet, but he served as a deacon in our church, one of my closest friends and a great advisor in our church. Christina helped lead the Women's Inspire ministry, which is an amazing ministry at Southern Hills for the women of our church. In fact, they've got a big event coming up very soon where they're going to go to a retreat in California. If you haven't signed up, ladies, you ought to. Anyway, she was one of the leaders there. And not only did they serve in our church well, Heather and I were very close to them, and we found out that they were gonna leave Las Vegas to go to Phoenix, Arizona. When I first found this out, I knew, I was sure it was a plot of the devil. The devil. Why? Because number one, they were gonna move to Phoenix. Amen, right? And he likes places that are hotter than Las Vegas, so I knew it was the devil. And then number two, they were going to go and open a Chick-fil-A. That part confused me because I know God's chicken is Chick-fil-A. And then I realized maybe they were bringing God's chicken to the devil city. Maybe that was what's going on. And I was really confused and frustrated. I was gonna miss my friends. Heather and I were complaining about it. And I don't know when it was or how it came about, but I mentioned to Pastor Caleb, you know, we're losing some of the greatest servants in our church, some of the greatest people to help. And this is what his response was. He said, that's true, but what we can do is view it from the perspective that maybe this opens up spots for younger, newer leaders to serve Christ in our church. And I said, you make me sick. I'm trying to... Paul is bringing positivity to a very bad scenario, and he's talking about it in terms of prayer and perspective. Specifically, look at what he says again. Give us many opportunities. I want you to see the original languages, as I referenced a moment ago. In the original language, it literally is theos, anoigze. Theos is the word God. Anoigze is the word annoying. That's not true. All right. It's actually the words open to me. Hamen, open to me. Theron, a door. He's literally, some of your translations will actually use this idiom. He says, I want you to pray for me that while I'm in prison, that a door will open. Now, if you heard somebody was in prison and they asked you to pray that a door would open, what would you be thinking? And even in the early church, especially because Paul had a friend named Peter, and Peter was in prison. You remember this, Joseph? Peter's in prison, and when he was in prison, the church got together and prayed, God, open a door. And God literally opens a door, and Peter walks out, goes to the Bible study where they're praying, knocks on the door, and they're like, he's like, I'm free. And they're like, no way. And they shut the door on him. Do you know the story? It's in the book of Acts. It's very funny. God literally opened a door, and Peter walked out. And so now Paul says to the church, I'm in prison, remember me, and pray that a door is open. And you're like, okay, I'll pray that the door is open. But then he tells you about the door. Give us many opportunities. Pray that a door is open to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. He doesn't pray and ask them to pray that God would release him from the chains. He prays that God would give him opportunity in the chains. Some of us have been praying that God would deliver us from the problem instead of thriving through the problem. Opportunities to advance the gospel of Christ in your scenario. See, what opportunities were there in prison? Paul was literally chained to prison guards all day long. Guess what Paul started telling them about? Jesus. History will tell us that the Christian empire began to grow through the Roman Empire because of the Roman Praetorian Guard. How did they get saved? Because Paul led them to Christ. In prison, Paul had the opportunity of writing the books of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. All of these books were written while he was in prison. And so Paul was saying, pray for me not to escape from the problem, but to thrive in the problem. Last Sunday, one of our dear church members came up to me after the service. And I love it when people come to me after the service and pray with me. If you're new here, please do so. I'd love to talk with you, schedule a coffee date. And this person came up and he said, Pastor, I know that normally it's for the new people, but I want to tell you something. And I said, sure. He said, could you pray with me? And him and his wife were there and he has tears in his eyes. I said, sure, what's going on? He said, Pastor, for the next 3 months, I got to go back on the road. And I know he doesn't want to go on the road. He's a long-haul trucker and misses his wife. And I said, man, I'm sorry. He said, yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it was in that moment, I really wasn't sure because I'm not sure that, I didn't know if like he should do this. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I know what I'm doing. Some of you are like, I know. So I asked him, I said, so like, do you think you should go? Does God want you to have this job? And he said with sincerity and clarity, he said, I know God gave me this job. I said, okay. Another clarifying question. If God gave you this job and you have to leave for 3 months, why do you think God is sending you? For what reason? And his answer was the way most of our answers would be at first. Well, because I need to be able to pay the bills and take care of my family. I said, yeah. But couldn't God just give you another job here? Why is God sending you? Listen, why is God having you there? And you should see him as he stood up and stuck out his chest and his shoulders back and he grabbed the hand of his wife. And suddenly his eyes that were filling with tears began to pour. And he said, because God has a mission for me there. I said, I think so. And his wife hugged him, and she hugged his wife, and we held hands. Here's the point. Now we're praying with a positive perspective as if God knows what he's doing. So instead of merely surviving, start thriving. Pray with perspective. Number two, Paul not only talks about how to pray, he talks about how to speak. Look what he says. Look where we go, number two. Number one, pray with perspective. Number two, speak with specificity. Say it with me. Speak with... Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And I put the word in the sermon. Speak with specificity. How many of you have an accent? You have an accent, like you speak weird? How many of you have a... It's not insulting, you do. How many of you, you talk oddly, right? You have a bit of an accent. Nobody's raising your hand now. You're like, I don't have an accent, Pastor. You have an accent. My wife is from Alabama. Heather's from Alabama. How many of you know Heather, right? How many of you knew she was from Alabama? Yeah, not as many, actually. Do you know why? Because when you first met Heather, she would talk like she was from the South. She had a southern drawl, an accent. It was very strong and distinct and beautiful and attractive. And it was part of the reason why I fell in love with her. And I moved her to Las Vegas, Nevada. Here we are in the city of Las Vegas. And the longer she lives among you people, the more normal she begins to sound. Her speech was affected by the people she surrounded herself with. You know, it's funny about Heather, too. If she goes back to the South and spends any amount of time, suddenly she begins to talk with a little bit of a Southern accent again. Because the people you're around develop your speech patterns. And so Paul addresses this. If you are new in Christ, your old you died, your new you is alive, you are now among the people of Christ, following the person of Christ, it's going to affect not just the way you see things, not just the way you think, it's going to affect how you talk. Look at what he says in verse number 5 and 6. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Before he talks about words, he says, where do you live? You say, well, I live at 7428 Stadium Avenue, right? No, where do you live? Where do you spend most of your time? Let me ask you this. Do you work among unbelievers? How many of you in this room say, I spend a lot of time around people who do not follow Jesus? How many of you spend a lot of time around non-Jesus people? Raise your hand. How many of you like that? Okay, absolutely you do. Live wisely among those who are not believers. And make the most of every opportunity. This is how to thrive. You see? Your responsibility is while you're around unbelievers, is to make the most of the opportunity about being around them. Some of you think, man, I wish I could be around all Christians all the time and work at a workplace like the church where they're all Christians. Friend, let me tell you, they do not act like Christians sometimes. No, but in reality, is it possible that God has you, Jimmy, exactly where God has you because there are people there that need to know about Jesus Christ? So let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Let the words you speak be filled with grace. See, Christian, if your words are filled with condemnation, you are disobeying the Bible. I'm here to judge the world. How about you be here to let your conversation be gracious and obey the Bible? And be attractive in your speech. There are some translations that translate the words literally in this passage, and Paul literally uses the terminology seasoned with salt. Let your speech be mouthwatering to others. Like the people you work with, do they look forward to come hanging out with you because you talk so well and positively, and then you're like such a great person to be around, and then as they're around you, they're like, well, why do you become so? Oh, it's Jesus. Look, this is not a personality thing. This is a Jesus thing. Every single person in this room should be a light in your workplace that shines brightly for Jesus. And your words should attract people to Jesus so that you will have the right response for everyone. So when they come and say, I don't believe this, you have the exact right thing to say. And what do you say about this? And you have exactly the right words to share. Speak with specificity. You say, Pastor Josh, what do I do if sometimes I say the wrong things? Okay. How many of you ever sometimes say the wrong things? I'm going to do this exercise. Watch this. Take these fingers like this. Everybody, go ahead. Put them close to your mouth. What? What? Do it! How many of you ever had been hushed? Anybody ever hushed you before? How many of you had a mother that hush? She's like, yeah, she's from Alabama. Hush your mouth, hush your. How many of you had somebody hush you before? How many of you are married and your spouse hushed you? That is dangerous. Hush. How many of you ever had the Holy Spirit hush you? Shut it. You ever feel the hand on your knee from the Holy Spirit saying, mm-mm-mm? You're like, mm-mm-mm. And sometimes it's not here, sometimes it's here. Your words matter because your words as a follower of Jesus either attract people to Jesus or they push people from Jesus. That's what he's saying. It doesn't mean you don't speak truth. You speak truth, but you speak it with seasoned salt that's flavored in such a way of love that makes people say, I might be interested in tasting that. Yeah? So here is what Paul is saying. If you want to thrive, not just survive, you've got to, first and foremost, pray with perspective. Number two, you must speak with specificity. And number three, you must appreciate all the people. Appreciate all the people. That's how Paul ends this letter. He ends this letter the same way I'm going to end the entire sermon series, by showing appreciation to the people. See, Paul was unable to be the apostle without the people that were surrounding him. And so how he ends this letter, and if you've studied the Bible very often, oftentimes commentators and preachers will just skip over this passage. And if you read the Bible for yourself, a lot of times you get to the names and you're like, just rush through the names. But there's so much wealth and richness in these next few words. So we're gonna take a time to mention the words that Paul mentions in the people. Paul says, first of all, I wanna mention Tychicus. Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. Paul says, I know that you want to know how I'm doing in prison. And Tychicus is the guy who's holding the letter. Remember, Paul was in prison. He wrote the letter. He can't get out of prison. So he sends his buddy Tychicus, who is a messenger for Paul. Tychicus takes the scroll. He travels all the way from Rome, across the seas, all the way to Turkey, modern day Turkey, in a land called Colossae. And he gives the letter to the church, specifically to the co-pastor named Philemon. Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. Now, Tychicus was a famous, well-known, respected messenger. He's mentioned by Paul multiple times as being Paul's favorite postman. He's the guy who sends letters and actually runs the letters to Jerusalem and Ephesus and Crete and Colossae. He's one of Paul's buddies, one of his ministry teams. And look at what he calls him. He is a beloved brother, number one. He is a faithful helper, number two, who serves with me in the Lord's work. He is a co-laborer or a co-servant of Christ, a fellow slave of Jesus. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we were doing and encourage you. So Paul first points out a guy named Tychicus. And notice how he refers to him in three ways. I want you to see the words on the screen. Agape Eldophis, beloved brother. That's going to be important for you to know in just a moment. Pistos deaconos. Pistos meaning faith. Deaconos meaning deacon, servant. Interesting. He calls out the deacons, Tychicus being one of them. And then sundulos and curio. Dulos means slave. Incurio means of the Lord. He literally saying, this man is my fellow slave. So Paul refers to Tychicus in three ways. Don't let me lose your thought. It's really going to be a payout in just a moment. He is a beloved brother who is also a faithful deacon, who is also a fellow slave of Jesus. Verse 9. The next person Paul points out is a guy named Onesimus. The guy holding the letter, number one, is Tychicus. Here for the church of Colossae, the book of Colossians from beloved Paul. And right beside Tychicus is another man holding a second letter. This man's name is Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave. You say, where did he run from? Colossae. Who was his owner? Philemon, the co-pastor of the church. And he hands a second letter, the book of Philemon, which is what we're going to study next Sunday in church. I call it the end credit scene because if you've ever been to one of those movies, at the end you're like, is there more? The answer to Colossians is yes, there's one more scene. It's called the book of Philemon, and it's super awkward and it's super amazing. And so here Philemon, the fellow slave and servant of Jesus Christ, is now beside Tychicus. Go back to the screen and look at what it says. It says, one of your own people. I like how the scripture literally says, he's a faithful, beloved brother. Well, he uses the same words to describe Tychicus, as if putting Tychicus and Onesimus on the same level, which in the ancient world, that would have been crazy. He's one of your own people. I like how Paul does it. I think he came from your church. Isn't he come from your church? Philemon's like, yeah, kind of. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happened here, puts them on the same level. Oh man, that is a powerful story. I can't wait to tell it next week, but that's next week. Let's move on to the next people Paul mentions. The next person Paul mentions is a group of three co-workers who happen to be Jewish. Justus, Aristarchus, and Mark. You say, why is it important that they're Jewish? Oh, you're gonna see in just a moment. Because first Paul mentions three Jewish co-workers, then he mentions three Gentile co-workers. As if they're all the same to Paul. You say, what do you mean, all the same to Paul? Pastor, there are different races and there are different perspectives and we ought to point out race all of the time. Paul does point it out. He says, I've got three Jewish followers and three Gentile followers and they're all followers of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that cool? It's almost as if Paul is demonstrating for us there's no difference between a slave and a free man. Not in the place of Jesus. There's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. There's no difference, in a moment he's gonna say, between a male and a female in the sight of God. He's eradicating the borders that man has established in our value system between us and God. Does this make sense? Who are these three individuals? Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. Mark is an interesting character in the Bible. The first time Mark goes on a missions trip with Paul, he gets tired and he leaves the missions trip early. And so Paul, if you know the Apostle Paul's character, Paul's like, I'm done with you, you're dead to me, right? Like he's done. But then John Mark actually repents and he starts working with Christ even more. And then you'll find out that John Mark actually ends up writing one of the books of the Bible. Can anybody guess which book of the Bible Mark wrote? Anybody know? Theologians, here you are, very good. And then he mentions a guy named Justus. Oh, well, verse 11, look what it says. Jesus, the one we call Justus. Now, that's an interesting point there. Why didn't they just call him Jesus? Why do you think? Could you imagine going to church all the time and they're reading the Bible and they're like, and Jesus healed the blind. And he's like, not me, right? So like, we'll just call you Justus. That's what happens here. And that wouldn't have been surprising during that early day because that was a common name. The word Jesus in the Hebrew is the word, anybody know? Yeshua, which is where we get the English word. Does anybody know? Joshua. You're welcome. So the church is like, we'll just call you Justus because this is going to get confusing. Also, he sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my coworkers, and they are working with me for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. So Paul says, look at how amazing these Jewish coworkers are. By the way, if you're Gentile, I've got three coworkers like you. Look at what he goes on to say in the next passage. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship, and a servant of Christ. Remember, Epaphras and Philemon were the ones in sermon number one, 9 weeks ago, where they traveled from Colossae to Ephesus. They were in the hall of Tyrannus. They heard Paul speak. And we said they came back to Colossae and started the church together. Philemon and Epaphras, this is the end of his story. Sends you his greetings. He's in prison with Paul. He's serving Paul there. He always prays earnestly for you. He says, I want you to know something about one of your pastors. I want you to know that he prays for you all of the time. He's always asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. You should see him. You can't see him, Paul says. I'm in prison with him. He's in the cell next to me. And I see your pastor on his knees constantly praying. I can assure you that his prayer, that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea and Hierapolis were the two churches that Colossae helped plant. It's as if Paul is looking out saying, you don't know the other pastors that I know, and I see them praying earnestly for you. One of the greatest benefits of participating in the kingdom of Christ called the local church is the shepherds that God brings to pray for you when you have no concept that they're praying for you. To dismiss yourself from the presence of the community of the church is to dismiss yourself from the mindset of the pastors who are supposed to be caring for you. Do you see the danger there? And so Paul says, I want you to know this guy prays for you. He doesn't just mention Epaphras, he mentions Luke. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings. Luke was just a Greek doctor who got saved. He wasn't a preacher, he wasn't an apostle, he wasn't a theologian. He was just a guy who had a job, and Paul was like, hey, I travel and tell people stuff and my back hurts all the time, can you come with me? And Luke was like, yeah, let's go. And so Luke gave up his practice to become a missionary for Jesus Christ. Amazing, right? And Luke ends up writing the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Oh, wow. And then he mentions Demas. Also, Demas is here. If you know the story of Demas, just know this. Not every story with Jesus turns out well, because some choose to turn their back on Jesus. That's not the last person he mentions. He shows appreciation to a woman named Nympha. Nympha was a wealthy woman who opened her home in Laodicea. Look what it says. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters in Laodicea. Again, that was the church at Colossae helped start. Like Southern Hills started helped start Storyline in Oakland. It'd be like us saying, say hello to Akeem and Jamie, who have started the church in Oakland, right? That makes sense? And to Nympha, the church that meets in her house. What? Why does Nympha have the church meeting in her house? Because they didn't have church buildings in the first 300 years of church history. No church buildings. Aren't you thankful for our church buildings? Amen. Say, what would we do without church buildings? Here's what we would do. Literally, look up here. Here's what we do. We would look out and say, who's the richest person in the room? Say, that's awkward. Look, American Christians are hilarious. Church gets really high pressure when it comes to giving. Let me tell you how the church started. Oh, quiet now. This is literally how the church started. All the Christians gathered in a room were like, who's the richest with the biggest house? Okay, church is gonna meet at your house. That's how it happened. That's exactly how it happened. You say, what if they refuse? They say, oh, I guess you're not really a Christian. You can leave. Who now is the richest person? You think I'm a, like, that is literally how the church started, because the wealthiest person opens up their home so the church could meet there. That's how it worked. That explains for some of you why your whole heart has been changing since you became a believer in Jesus. Like, you're like, Pastor, what's going on? I feel generous. Like, I feel like I just want to give and give and give to advance the kingdom of God. Here's why that's happening. Because you're a Christian. Does this make sense? And so Paul says, say what's up to Nympha, because without her, there's no church at Laodicea. And also take the letter and send it to Laodicea so they can read the letter too. What letter? The book of Colossians. And also, you can read the letter that I sent to the Laodiceans. You say, where's that letter? Is that in the Bible? No, that letter is lost to history, which means it wasn't inspired. You should read the letter I wrote to them, he says. He then mentions a guy named Archippus. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Who is Archippus? He's most likely Philemon's son. Remember Philemon, the slave owner? He has a young son, probably in his 20s. And the Bible here describes him kind of like a young pastoral intern. Paul says, don't forget the ministry God called you to. Young men tend to forget that God has called them. So Paul says, don't forget it. And then he ends by giving his own name, Paul. Here's my greeting with my own handwriting. Paul, remember my chains. I love how he ends it. Remember, I'm just a slave, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciating the people. I prayed for weeks about how to end the book of Colossians. And I came to the realization I should end the book of Colossians the same way that Paul ends the book of Colossians. By showing appreciation to the people. See, some of you don't know Sorrel. Sorrel's one of the deacons that serve at our church. He teaches on a weekly basis, every single year, a class called Financial Peace University. Why? So that he can help other people learn biblical financial principles. He does it for free. It's his ministry, do you see? This is Joseph. Joseph comes every single service at 8 o'clock in the morning every Sunday so that he could be an usher back here. Why does Joseph do this? Because he's serving Jesus Christ. And he knows that we can't do what we're gonna do if he's not gonna do what he's gonna do. Do you understand? See, everybody knows Josh, right? Everybody knows the worship leader, Jordan. Nobody's gonna talk about Mark. Mark is the man who moves everything in and out of this building 100 times every week. This is the true servant of the servants in our church. His godliness is not going to be recognized on this side of the world the way it will be on that side of the world. Do you understand? Nanette serves in our women's ministry that I mentioned a moment ago, the one that's gonna do that ladies' retreat in California. They're already in planning sessions on how they can help women get alone with Jesus and spend time with Jesus and grow in the desert with Jesus. Nobody knows who Nanette is. Nobody knows this man. This is Robert. I'm gonna move on quick because he's gonna hate this. The church doesn't exist without people like Robert. That's all I'm gonna say. Quiet, nobody knows them, but has faithfully supported this church for 20 years. Some of you got here last week. The church that you got to last week is because of that man. Most people know Pastor Armand. The Castros have served in our church for almost a decade, leading the Filipino ministries of Southern Hills. This man has fed me more lumpia than... He's just a servant of Jesus Christ. When I first met him, I had others have to tell me, did you know that he led... They told me, did you know that Pastor Armand and Tess, while they lived in Saudi Arabia, they led an underground church? I said, what? And right now, Pastor Armand's thinking, is this going on the internet? Don't worry, you're safe in America. Amen. This is a man of God and a woman of God. See, if you're new to Christianity, you get this wrong perception. You come here and you're like, there's a guy and they have some music and I go watch the guy. And you have no idea that the church doesn't exist without the people and the nameless, faceless individuals that make the church the church. This is what life is all about. And Paul says, you don't have to just survive it. You can thrive through it. But you have to pray with the right perspective. You have to speak with a certain specificity. And you have to learn to show appreciation to the people who help get you to where you're at. And then... And then we will be living the actual Christ life, which is what Colossians is all about. Let's pray.